I'm not going to take much time, but we're happy to be here, obviously. And we just want to continue thanking the church here for supporting the work that we do. It takes faith. I know many missionaries, you know, you may not know or you may know that many missionaries have struggled this last couple of years financially, but I would say more so just mostly because it's very difficult to operate in countries all over the world which are under various degrees of lockdown. Some of the lockdowns are crazy in terms of how, you know, intense they are and how restrictive they are. You know, we debate about how some of these things make sense, but it's difficult, to say the least, to carry out a ministry and to keep going forward with, you know, with what God has called you to as a missionary. And we flew kind of at the beginning of the COVID period. We arrived in March 2020 back in Abbotsford, and we haven't gone back yet to Uganda. But I just wanted to share a little bit of that journey as a testimony, but also kind of as a as an update with you. So yeah, it's been like pressing through the fog. Sorry, I put this on my phone here. God kind of confirmed this sort of vision, this idea of that, of the fog the other day when we had fog here. How do you move forward in fog? Anyone? I like kids to be involved, or anyone. How do you move forward when it's foggy? Slowly, but you move forward, right? And you navigate with whatever you see next. You're foolish if you go fast, because you don't have time to navigate with what you can't make adjustments quick enough, right? So I'll just share. I don't know if my notes will be, hopefully they'll keep me on track, or my thoughts will keep me on track. But I've had this feeling for a couple of years with our mission work. This is sort of like just a chat about our life as missionaries, not necessarily about our work, but about our life as missionaries. Most missionaries, and hopefully you'll find this helpful with other people that you're interested or support in mission work. Most missionary families or missionaries start out young, and you know, like me, you get married. Some of us get married on the field. Some of us get married, and you know, you continue your work, and then children come along, and it becomes increasingly challenging to do two things, and that's continue with your missionary work and fulfill God's calling on you as a parent to educate your children. I think as believers, education is not just something that we do because you should do it, but because we want our children to be their arrows. We want them to be well-equipped for the work that we believe God will give them. We don't always know what the work will be, but we want them to be well-equipped. And that involves simple things like having a good command of their native tongue and good skills to navigate life with and to be good citizens and to be productive if they're called to business or if they're called to mission work or anything. So education is of no small concern. And of course, educate them in the fear of the Lord. So that's very important. And that's been a challenge. You might have followed us over the years, getting different people to teach our kids. But I knew as we came to the kids being in high school, I felt like I would have articulated even 2 years or 3 years ago that I felt like there was this sort of veil over our future. Not that I thought we would stop being missionaries, but there was this unknown. How will we balance education and our children's education and our missionary work? That was just something I knew which was ahead of us. And I didn't know how it looked, but we just kept going forward. So the first step forward was in 2017, and we left Albert and Kenneth, our two oldest biological kids, here in Canada with relatives to go to school at MEI, which is the local MB churches started this school, I think in the 30s or 40s in Abbotsford. You might have heard about it, Mennonite Educational Institute. A great Christian high school, which is obviously Christian, but a high quality education. So we were very happy, and the boys were able to stay with my mom's, with my second cousin, who also attends our home church there. So that was a great opportunity, and they had offered before the need came, and so we just took them up on their offer and left the boys. You were in grade 8 or 9, Albert? 8. Hard even to think of doing that now, but we did it. It was very difficult, but I think we had grace to do it, and they came to see us. I don't think we spent more than a calendar year apart. They came to visit us, but that was the first step, was leaving Kenneth and Albert. Meanwhile, God did provide a teacher during that time, but we also had times without teachers in Uganda. But we could kind of see that it wasn't a cookie-cutter solution for the rest of our children. We could see that it might work for those boys, but not for the rest of our children. So we knew this: what we weren't just going to start sending our kids and keep doing that for many reasons. And then we came back in March 2020, and we knew this was still a question. We didn't, again, have the answer, but our children were already sort of suffering from just not having adequate education support. So then they finished off their school year in 2020 with the our kids that were with us in Uganda with their online or at-home type stuff, and some were definitely behind. And then we put them into MEI in the fall, and except for the girls, we're in a primary school. And during this time, we still were not sure what we should do in terms of when we should go back and how we would balance our children's education. There was still that feeling, at least for me, that we didn't quite know what was going to happen. And it just wasn't appropriate to make a decision about going back to Uganda because of the COVID situation. Flying was very difficult. I mean, it's recent history, but I mean, almost the airlines were almost not flying at all. It was just very difficult to think about going back to Uganda. And understandable, most people would understand that we weren't going back. And then we just continued forward. And then this summer, Uganda went into a very serious second lockdown. So they're looking at a third wave coming their way of COVID. It looks like the second wave was the Delta variant. It affected people much younger. So that, you know, depending which province you're in, I think in BC we're on our fourth wave, but you know, we've kind of gone through this a few times. Uganda looking at it second time. So again, it's like, if we went, like, we wouldn't be able to do anything because people weren't even allowed to move from district to district. They're out of that now, but now I just read an article where they're just expecting an imminent third wave. So still very difficult to see us going back and doing anything productive in terms of what I normally do, which is training people and moving around and doing things. And even maybe if Jane was to do prison ministry or something, still very difficult. So we just had a feeling that, you know, we should put our kids, all of our kids, into MEI. And that was going to be difficult financially. It's expensive because you don't have the government support. You have to do that privately, and it's expensive. There is discounts, which we get, but still turns out to be quite expensive. About 3 weeks ago in church, an elderly couple who support us through their very successful business, we were just chatting, and they said, "Chris, you know what? We'd like to take care of your children's school fees." They had come to know that we were going to send our kids to MEI. And that was, I mean, you know, sometimes you pray for provision. You're not always very specific. We had just, I think, prayed general prayers. I can't remember all my prayers. But we definitely had not forwarded a request to people and say, "Hey, can you pay for our kids' fees?" Like, we hadn't done that. So this was a great answer and a confirmation that we should pay attention to our kids' education, and we should be around Abbotsford at this time to do so. So they have contributed a large sum of money. We still have to pay a little bit, but very, very little to get all the kids into school. So that's a huge answer to prayer. And we feel it's God's direction with us to confirm that we should put time and effort and money into our children's education. And we can feel good about it. It's not just like you're sticking them in a public school and you're kind of still worried what's going to, you know, here we want them to get educated, but then you're uneducating them when they come home. So that we feel really good about that. And then God, I think at the same time with me, God made it clearer, I had more peace to continue doing with what I have been doing. And that is, you can go to the next slide, working on resource development. So I've given many speeches and some talks, even locally to other farmers, about what's farming God's way, how do we work with farmers. I'm not going to talk about that again, because I think a lot of you are familiar and you can go to the websites which we put on our material. But now I'm going to be developing some resources. Farming God's Way is a resource. That's what it is. And we love that. I love that method of ministry. To me, it's biblical. A believer lives off of that method. We live off of the resource. And that's why we take communion, because we know our resource is Christ. It's his body. We keep partaking in his death and his resurrection. This is how we live. We don't live off of our own enthusiasm or energy. That runs out pretty quick, and it goes like this all the time, right? So I feel confident in a ministry model based on a resource, because I think that's a good method. And then at the bottom of our resource pile is the Bible. Not because it's the least important, because it's the foundation. And all of our material always keeps pointing people back to God's Word. So I feel so confident in that it's effective because it contains God's Word. And we can argue about, is zero tillage good and all that kind of stuff. At the end of the day, the important part is, are you living God's way? And talking about building God's kingdom and living God's way. Because you can do everything right according to the book with farming God's way in terms of what's in your field, but it's no point if you're going to take the wealth from that and be selfish, or like many Africans would do, devote some to ancestral worship or to the witch doctor. So we feel very confident in the resource model. So specifically, I'm working, you may not see it well from where you are, but on the left is a banana grower's guide. I didn't look it up. You could probably Google how many banana growers, small scale banana growers there are in the world, but there's millions. I mean, it's huge. Of course, we're probably used to plantation. A lot of our bananas, I think, come to us through plantations, which are owned by big corporates that ship the sweet bananas that we eat. But there's a lot of other bananas in the world and a lot of people in the tropics that eat and grow bananas, both for cooking and sweet bananas. And that's a big part of people's life. And so that's something that I'm working on. So it still has the same principles of minimal tillage and good mulch covers and good plant care, but obviously some specific things pertaining to banana growing. So that's that. I might put a copy of that out downstairs. It's a work in progress, but I'm kind of a chunk through it. It's not anything beautiful to look at, but you can kind of see where I'm at with that. Then we have in the middle, that's supposed to be a cell phone with an app on it. And that's something that I'm also partway on. We actually have a team of people, through something called Faith Tech. Faith Tech is a Christian organization in Canada. It might also be in the States, where people who are involved in technology, sort of the computer side of things, programmers, all sorts of stuff, where they develop technological solutions for people in ministry. And so they're very happy to work. They're happy to do this work, but it's professionals who have a job and then they donate some of their time. So, you know, you can see things may take a bit longer. And then I've been busy as well working at a farming job, but we're now going to devote some time to developing the app. So there's quite a bit of a concept already developed with the app, and that app would be really aimed to people who could just open it up and get more visual instructions to do what they should do. And obviously the scripture and stuff would also, the materials would also be there. But we have sort of a concept behind the app that we want. And then a coffee grower's guide, and many poor people around the world grow coffee. You'll often hear about fair trade coffee, which is a great initiative. But I looked at a friend who toured Southern America. I watched a believer who is touring South America with a company from Victoria, I think, who does fair trade coffee, where they offer these guys a fair price for their coffee. But then I looked at the plantations and I thought, well, it's one thing to get a good price for your coffee, but if your plantation is in poor condition and your yields are going to go like that, then it's not a bad thing, but it's not the root. You're not going to solve things from the root source, because it looked like a lot of people did sort of a slash and burn area of forest on a slope, then planted coffee, and you could get some good coffee for the first while, but what ends up happening, if you don't know, when you slash and burn, you have a good amount of fertility at the beginning, but then your fertility kind of crashes fairly quickly, and you're forced to move on. Well, that's one thing to move to another area of the forest if you're planting corn. But if you've got a perennial crop like coffee, it's not going to happen. It's not sustainable. So I thought, well, it looks like these people really need help, agronomically or agriculturally to set up good, coffee plantations. So that's another work. But the work done on that is the cover page. So that's got a lot. I've got lots of thoughts, lots of stuff up here, and there's lots of people we can resource material on, but that's just started. So, through the fall and winter, that's what I'm really looking at concentrating on. And then I've got a host of other things that I have my hands in. I'm part of the Farming God's Way Stewardship Team, which is a team of, people who help to see that our resources are properly used. They're not sort of absconded by other people and twisted. Some people would like to teach the technical part and remove the biblical part, but that has to be presented in its entirety. And we don't really have a copyright. We just kind of say, if you present this material, it's got to have everything in it. You can't just sort of pick and choose what you want to photocopy. You present the biblical keys and the technical keys kind of agreement. So I'm part of that. I'm part of a team that helps to communicate with our accredited trainers who are all over the world, doing work all over the world. And we just make sure that they're doing well, and we try to equip them and pray with them and keep tabs on how their training is going. And yeah, they're training all over the world, from Haiti to, you know, Africa, South Asia, yeah, everywhere, or not everywhere, but all over. And then I keep track of Isaac. Many of you might, if you read our newsletters, we have a young guy, Isaac. He continues to work for us, and he's doing a great job reaching out to farmers and even new farmers, among some other things that I just keep up with. We have an Equip Canada team as well that we keep tabs with. So that amounts to quite a bit of work for me to do, and work that I probably wouldn't really be able to do very well if I was in a heavy training and farmer follow-up schedule. So I think, in sort of feeling bad that we can't do that, I've sort of feeling more at liberty to say, well, I've got time. I can be more by myself and not be worried about a schedule to run around and check on farmers. That's probably my favorite thing to do, is be on the ground. But I can have time to develop these resources and be encouraged that one day, and hopefully one day soon, these resources will be multiplied as people download them, read them, use them all over the world. So that's kind of what we're working on. You can just go to the last slide. I think there's newsletters. I'm not sure if they get put out or whatever, but all that information about what we do and sorry, is available. You can email or phone us, and that's the equip address there. So we just thank you for your support, prayer support, and financial support, and moral support. And we just wanted to let you know that that's what your support's going towards. And as you pray, you can pray that I'll have wisdom as I develop these resources. We want to make sure that we don't sort of wander off into only technical solutions, but we keep pulling people back to living life God's way. And that's obviously always has to do with following God's word and listening to his spirit. So that's kind of the direction we're going. We would like to visit Uganda. There's lots of things for us to kind of keep tabs on and encourage Isaac with, and many other trainers that we work with, that we have worked with for many years, and many new farmers and trainers. But we're kind of just holding that up to God and say, we'd like to go, but we're not sure how things are going to be. It's complex to travel overseas these days. Don't have to elaborate on what's involved, but it's complex and expensive. So you can just pray for us to have wisdom as we choose and decide what to do. Jane, obviously, you know, people say, oh, what's home for you, Canada or Uganda? And say, yes. because that's, you know, we've got family in Uganda and we've got family here. So, and Jane's family, you know, just the nature of the life that they've lived there is a little more, the needs can be a little higher, and we like to check on them and make sure that her sisters are doing well. And some of them have, you know, one is widowed, one is living sort of on her own, away from her husband has left her. So they need some care, and we would like to physically visit them and encourage them, but we just need to know what's the right time and what are the right steps. So you can pray for us, know that it's in our heart, but it's just waiting to see what's a good time. So, you know, something may come up quickly and we feel like, yeah, this is a good window and we'll go for it. But that would likely happen in the winter or the fall. So you can just be praying for us to have wisdom in that. But yeah, that's where we're headed. And we feel like as we walk through the fog, God has made those two things clear for now. When do we go back sort of long-term? We're not sure, but that our view is still long-term. And I think our long-term goal would be for Jane and I to work more together and have a farm, and where we have people live on the farm, learn farming God's way, but much more sort of a discipleship situation where we're able to contribute. You know, our children would be older, maybe a few of them would be with us, but it would be a time where we can devote more time to discipling people who would come for a, you know, 6 months or a year on such a farm. So, yeah, the discipleship part, the relationship part, just as important as the technical learning on such a farm. So those are some, you know, hopefully during this time we can maybe not use quite as much support, and some of that can be stored away for a bigger chunk of money to get a farm going when God calls us back. That's kind of our long-term goal. So thanks for having us, and I think a great word from my wife, and trust that you're up to date now on kind of how life is for us. And like I said, I think hopefully it opens maybe your eyes to see what a lot of other missionaries are going through, and we appreciate you supporting us in faith, even though you don't see us over there, but your faithful giving means a lot to us. And it's not just this church here that has continued to give, but other people and individuals have kept on going, and that's encouraging, because even though we are not have things figured out, the bank, the account sort of hasn't dried up and left us even sort of more wondering what's happening. But we have that confidence to keep moving forward. So thanks so much.